We serve an awesome God who stops at nothing to seek and to save the lost. And that's what we want to talk about today, is just how we as his church, how we join him in doing what he does, which is seeking and saving the lost. And he's doing it through us as his church. And so we've been in a series that we've entitled Family Roots, and really kind of the thrust of that series has been for us as a church just to be reminded of what we as a church are all about. And for us, that means for us at the Point Community Church that we are a radically Jesus-centered church, and that we are a church who our foundation, our primary a family root is a tap root down deep into the depths of our hearts, of us going and being the church. And so that story just illustrates what it means to go and to be the church, to go and to connect with people who don't yet know Christ, to love them, to befriend them, to connect them to community, to invite them to know Jesus, to declare and demonstrate the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ to them, in hopes that God would do his marvelous supernatural work of converting sinners into believers, taking unbelievers into believers. And so if you have your Bibles, take those out. We're going to be in the book of Acts today. Acts the 17th chapter. While you're going there, I got just a couple of announcements that I want to make. Is today is Fifth Sunday, and so on Fifth Sunday we welcome the kids who are normally at Kids Point, kindergarten through third grade, that meet over here. We welcome them into the worship service with us for family worship, and we know that we've got just by God's blessing, we've got a great number of young kids, kindergartners, and so we know that like your kids are going to get a little rambunctious, but like let me free you. Like, first of all, I have ADD. So believe me, like distractions, although they will distract me to some degree, I will quickly rebound, hopefully. Just know this, your children are a blessing, not a distraction. They're a blessing to us and to me. They're not a burden in any way. Second, I would say this to you, that we do offer mini skinnies. And so if you got a skinny when you came in, and your skinny, if you're an adult, has connect the dots on it, then you got a, maybe inadvertently, but nevertheless, you got a mini skinny, not the actual adult skinny. And so we've got these available, clipboards, crayons. They're back there. If you didn't get one, you can run back there or send your kid back there to get one. It does have connect the dots on it this week too. And so there are those. I also want to make just this update while you're still finding the book of Acts. I'm going to give you plenty of time to find it, but stay there when you get there. Is that the new mother and baby room, again, a blessing that we have, is just a bunch of being able to welcome babies into the gathering and into this church. And so we have built, it started last year, but we have finally finished the mother baby suite that is located through this door. The first section will eventually become the new nursery, and that will just be toddlers. And this section over here, the first room, will be the nursery. The adjoining room over has a video feed of everything that's happening here, audio as well. There's couches in there for mothers with new babies. And so I say that to you in case that's you. And also I say it to you that as in the future, we won't announce that every week, but as the future is you see a mom with a new baby, that they don't feel the pressure of, hey, you need to take your baby here or sit out here, that they can go back there. And so your role as part of the church is you're all ushers. And so you help usher people that way in a very loving and gracious way. Let me give you just a brief and quick update about Caleb and Lish Hickerson. If you were here last week, that we told you that Caleb, our new worship and student leader, that he and his wife lost their baby, Clara Jane. Lish was 36 weeks pregnant, and they lost her, I guess, 2 weeks ago now. It was a week ago on Wednesday. And so I saw Tuesday, Jason Hampton and I, we did the graveside service. And then on Thursday, Caleb and Lish came back to Frankfurt for a doctor's visit, got to visit with them. By God's grace, they're in the grip of his grace, and they're being held by grace. And that's all we can say. How are they doing? Oh, they're fine. No. Apart from God's grace, they would be completely crushed. They are perplexed, but not crushed, as the Apostle Paul said. Please just continue to pray for them. The elders have given Caleb extended time off, as much time as he needs. We don't yet know exactly what that looks like. Their plan right now is to be back in Frankfurt this Thursday. They're still in Ohio with their family, but they hope to come back in Frankfurt. And I know that we as a church, that you guys are kind of chomping at the bit to just to continue to serve them. Let me just say, man, you guys' serving quotient over the last couple of months has just been like through the roof. And so it's like 10, and then you guys have taken it to 11. And I just want us to continue in that, that even next week we're going to look at, today you're going to see it, and next week we're going to look at it as part of the church, is we are a blessing, we are a blessed people in order to bless, and you guys are living that out. And I just say thank you to that and continue in that, that they have, Caleb and Lish have just been ministered to in a very deep and profound way by this church. I'll be honest with you, sometime this week I thought that they would leave. I thought they would go back to Ohio to be with family. It just felt like, I just know me. If I was 26 years old and experienced what they'd experienced, I'd want my mama, right? That's just, I mean, maybe I don't even see myself as a mama's boy, but that's what I would want. And like what they said on Thursday was like basically like, are you kidding me? Like the way that this church has shown us love and served us, like we can't wait to get back here and just to be with you guys. Like we want to be a part of what God's doing in this church. And so thank you for that. Thank you for just, in this message, for just demonstrating and declaring the gospel. And so thank you. I think that's all by way of announcements that I have. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for what you are, doing in our midst. I mean, what a blessed reminder we've had in way of song and in way of story that we can say that we are yours and that you are ours. Like, may that never get old in our hearts for us. May that never grow stale in our hearts, that you know us, you know us by name, you've drawn us to yourself, you've adopted us into your family, that we possess you, that we have you, that we're filled with you, we're filled with your spirit, we're blessed by you, and we're sent out to be a blessing. And so may we just see that, may we believe that, may we cherish that, may we value that to the degree that it molds us and shapes us and changes us in the way that we live in our daily lives. Like, may the truths that we're about to see, may they affect our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays, and not just our Sunday mornings, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Teach us in your word. Just challenge us and change us and transform us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And so what we've been doing is we've been looking at the beautiful truth of who we are as a church and how Christ is just shaping us in this local expression of his body. And what we've been talking about is us going and being. And in fact, this week, there's members of the church who have lovingly given us a weekly visual reminder of what we're called to be, which is to like go be the church. And then there's an exit sign that says, you know, get out of here and do just that. And so then also each week, what we've been doing is we've been giving you just a phrase to kind of help center us around what does it mean to go and to be the church. And so we've looked at those. The first one was that we are gospel-centered, which means we're Jesus-centered. We're centered on Jesus. We exist for the supremacy of Christ and for his glory. That's what we're all about. We're not about making a big mega church. We're not about stories that pat us on the back. We're not all about pastors. We're not about programs. We're not about any of those things. We want to be a church that exists for the supremacy of Christ and making Christ known. We want to be people who are savoring Jesus for who Jesus is and letting Jesus radically transform us and send us out on mission. That's how we became the church in the first place, was a work of Jesus. That Jesus intervened into our lives, that many of our lives looked like Anastasia's life, that we were just kind of out there doing our own deal, and Jesus showed up, revealed to us that we were lost, that we were away from him, and called us to himself. So the work of Jesus is he's calling people who are in the world, out of the world, and calling them to himself, calling them to be the church, revealing himself as Christ, as Lord, filling the church with himself, with his spirit, with his word, radically changing us. That those truths of who Jesus is, that they radically change, fundamentally change who we are. And we now have lives that have been reoriented, every bit of our lives reoriented by Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And then as we get that, Jesus then sends us back out into the world. So he calls us out of the world, calls us to himself, reveals himself to us, and then he calls us back out into the world. And so that's what we've been looking at, gospel-centered, word-saturated. It's Jesus' word that is transforming us and changing us and equipping us for every good work. We are spirit-dependent people. We looked at that last week. That is, we, in order to achieve what Christ has called us to be and to do, that we need his spirit. And so we are a people that are depending upon his spirit to fill us, to change us, and to send us out. And we are people who are looking. So we're going to see even this week, we're looking for where Jesus is working. And then this week, we're going to look at that we are a mission-focused people. And so I think you'll find that on the top of your skinny, but this is what this week's sermon focus is we are a mission-focused people. And what do we mean by mission-focused? So what does that mean? I mean, it sounds like, you know, are we like the Blues Brothers? We're on a mission from God? Yeah, that's kind of what it means, you know? Like, we're not going to do all the things that the Blues Brothers did. We're not looking for one great concert, but, you know, like, that's not us. But what we're about is we're joining with Jesus on Jesus's rescue mission. That's what Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That Jesus has sent his spirit. It says that we looked at this last week. John, I think 16, Jesus says that his spirit is at work convicting the world of their unrighteousness, convicting them of their sin. And what we get to do, what it means to be mission focused, is that we get to join in Jesus and his spirit on this rescue mission. Like, have you ever been like physically lost? Not spiritually lost, but have you ever been like physically lost? Have you ever been disoriented? Have you just kind of lost your way? Or maybe for those of you that are here as parents, like no, not a show of hands, although it would be reassuring for some of us other parents, but have you ever lost a kid? Like some of you giggle, right? Because it was you. You couldn't help it. You just came out, right? You know? Luann and I, we have the privilege of getting to hang out with Pastor Frank and his wife Vivian on occasion, sometimes quite often. And we love it because they're like a stage in the game ahead of us, right? So they have three grown boys who now have, you know, grandchildren as well. And their boys have grown past us. And so sometimes it's good for Luann and I, who we've got children that are getting ready to enter into that teenage stage. It's good for us to hear like triumphs and mistakes that they have made, and just that's like what we do. We just talk. Sometimes we get advice. Sometimes we just listen and hear of things that they've done. And after they leave, we're like, well, it makes us kind of feel better about ourselves as parents, you know? I know at one time, Frank and Vivian, they left one of their children at a gas station on a road trip and just in Nebraska, right? I think, right? And take off down the road. And then like, you know, where's Eric? I think it was, right? One of the kids, where's this? It's like, no, and they get three, right? You know, one, two, no. And they had to turn around and go back. And like, we were like, well, we've never done that, right? And so like, sometime last fall, I, I went fishing with my dad and my brother and some of my son and some of my nephews. And I know some of you think, oh, that's cute. You guys go, we went fishing. You know, you're out there with your fishing poles, but that, like, first of all, just know this, as you imagine what it looks like to go fishing with me and my family, like, the way that we fish makes the guys on that Deadliest Catch, they look at, like, if we could make a movie of us fishing, those guys would look at what we do, and they'd be like, you know? Like, we would make them gasp at the way that we fish, and so the type of fishing we do is jug fishing. In fact, my dad has declared, I will not go fishing unless I have a high percentage chance of catching at least 100 fish. And so that's what we do, is we go and we harvest fish. We don't just catch fish, we harvest fish. And so we went to Taylorsville Lake. In order to fish the way that we fish, you gotta fish all night. So we get there in the evening and we begin to fish, and what we're literally doing is setting jugs out. Instead of using fishing poles, we dump like 200 jugs out into the water. And I know what some of you think, it's you know, you're only supposed to have 50 jugs. No, we take extra boats so we can have more jugs and more people. And so we dump all of this out into the water, and we're still dumping jugs, and some of the jugs we notice they start dancing when they get fish on them, and we get all excited, and we're like, some of them got fish. And so I decide to take a little bitty boat. We're my brother's big pontoon boat. I decide to take this little John boat, and I'm like, I'm gonna go start catching some of the fish while you guys put out this. And so I get in the motor and I'm going around catching fish, and I get all excited, and it's at dusk, and then it begins to get dark, and then I realize that I'm out in the middle of Taylorsville Lake, and I have absolutely no idea where I am, where the pontoon boat is, where my daddy is, or anything. Like, I realize that I'm lost, you know? And so I quickly see another boat, a pontoon boat, start coming out the way. And like I said, it's dark now. And I think, well, there they are. And they drive past me. And so then I follow them. And so I'm in behind. I'm like, where are they going? And I follow this other boat, right? You following me? For 2 miles. Yeah. And finally, then I'm like really, really lost. And I'm like miles away from them. And so I start looking for them and driving back, and I'm running low on fuel, and it's getting darker, and I'm already starting to think about, like, I'm going to have to camp out in this boat in the middle of night. And, you know, I wasn't scared, just so you men in the room know, I wasn't scared at all. And so I just think, you know, I can make it. And then, in my mind, I'm thinking, like, my dad and my brother and my brother-in-law and my nephews, they're probably not even looking for me. Right, they're probably still just fishing along, forgetting about me. And so what I would do is I would drive the boat a little bit, and then I'd turn off the little boat that I was in, and I would kind of listen and look around for them, and sometimes I'd yell, hey! And so I did that at one time, and I turned off the boat, and I heard somebody yell my name, Andy! And I was like, and then I looked, and I saw, like, we fished with a spotlight, and I saw this spotlight up in the trees and down across the bank. And I went, oh, they're looking for me. The fishing party's turned into a rescue party. And I pulled out my cell phone and I turned on the light. I gave them a little Morse code. Not really Morse code, but I pretended I knew. And then they flashed their light back, and we joined back. And, like, you know, it's like my dad was just like, son, we thought the boat, you'd done flipped that boat over and had drowned. It's good to see you. And he's patting me on the back and kind of, you know, like in my dad's way, kind of side hugging me. And I look at my brother, and he's got this sense of relief. Like, he didn't know whether to punch me or to hug me, you know, for getting lost. But it's like, now can we, like, get back to fishing? But there was, like, great rejoicing that took place. And what being mission focused means, it means we join in Jesus, in his rescue mission that he's on. That we at times put on pause what we were doing in order to join with Jesus in his rescue mission. That in Luke 15, Jesus tells three different stories, and all of the stories basically have the same point. And the point is this, that there's a bunch of lost things and lost people out there, and Jesus has come for those lost people, and there's great rejoicing when someone who's lost is saved, when someone who's a prodigal run off, who it is found. And how is he doing that? Make no bones about it, how he's doing it is he's doing it through his church. That's how he's doing it. As he fills his church, as he sends his church, as he empowers his church, that's how he's bringing lost people to himself. And so I just want to, the question I think we asked ourselves following that is how? Like, okay, how does, what does that look like? And I want to give for you this morning just a real simple, a plan, if you will, just a very simple practice of what it means to be mission-focused. And then I want to show you an example of it in God's word. And so maybe write this down. Here's the practices of a mission-focused believer. It's this: go, see, feel, and do. So pretty simple. Four practices of a mission-focused believer: go, see, feel, do. Acts, the 17th chapter, and we'll start reading in the 16th verse. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's on his second missionary journey here in this text. And we see Paul is in the city of Athens. And so Paul has been in Thessalonica. He's been to Berea, but the people from Berea, they called it Breer. Do you? That's how we people here say Berea. That's a little joke. You all didn't even get it, but anyway. Anyway, he's been in Thessalonica. He's been in Berea. There's a lot of people that are after Paul. So they've kind of, the missionary band's broken up a little bit. They've sent Paul on into Athens. Paul, you go there, wait for us. We'll be there because they're hot after Paul. And so we'll pick it up into the 16th verse into chapter 17, the book of Acts. And here's Paul. This is what Paul does while he's waiting out. That's what he's like, go and wait, lie low while you're in Athens, Paul, because they're hot after you. And this is what lying low looks like for the Apostle Paul. So it says, we'll pick up in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know that this new teaching that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean, now that all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." So Paul, standing in their midst, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." So look, the problem wasn't that they lacked religion. It was the object of their religion. "I see that you're very religious. For as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God that who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among also were Diana sees, and a woman named Demarius and others with them. So simple, pretty simple we see in this narrative that Luke gives for us. And what I want you to see is, like I said, is just simply how Paul goes, sees, feels, and then does something in the same rhythm that I believe that we're called to be. What does it mean to be mission-focused? It means for us to go, to see, to feel, and to do. And so in the going part, is, as I said, Paul's here in the city of Athens because things have gotten hot for him in Thessalonica. Things have gotten hot for him in Berea, and so he's gone. But Paul can't just lie low, because while he's there, Paul begins to look around him. And what's Luke record for us? It says that while he's waiting for them there at Athens, he sees, the spirit was provoked within him, and he sees that the city was full of idols, that he's going and he's seeing. He's looking and he sees the problem. Here's the problem. This city that I'm in, it is full of idols. It's not that they lack lack religion. The problem with these folks is the object of their religion. The object of their religion isn't set upon God, the triune God. It's not set upon Christ, but here their form of idolatry was more of a blatant form of idolatry. That he sees temples and icons and pictures and all of these buildings erected, stones setting out there, saying to the different gods to whom they serve. And so he sees that this is a city full of idols. Now there is, like I said here, blatant form of idolatry. But then the Apostle Paul in Colossians, he'll say that covetousness is also a form of idolatry. That yes, there are people who worship these, you know, outwardly, they worship gods from different religions. But there are also those who would say, oh, I'm not religious. But it's same, there's still the same problem. That everyone worships something. That we've been created as worshipers by God. We have this desire, this need, this innate ability within us to worship. What we got to look at is, what is the object of our worship? That God's created us so that we would worship him, so that we would know him. And what we see here in these people is, this is a right practice, right? Wrong object. And this city's filled with people. Right practice, wrong object. They've reoriented their lives around the thing that they desire most. They've reoriented their lives around the thing that they esteem the most, the thing they desire the most, the thing they want the most, the thing they value the most. Whether it's money or power, riches or esteem or something. And they've radically reoriented pleasure. They've radically reoriented their lives around that thing. They worship that thing. Good practice, wrong object. And so Paul, he sees this around them. He sees them. In fact, he even says, like, in their case, like, you don't even realize. Like, you've created this temple to this unknown God just in case we miss one. I got to make sure we cover all the bases here. And so Paul just doesn't leave it at just seeing this, observing this. But notice what Luke records for us. That's who wrote the book of Acts, is Luke. Luke records for us, he says that Paul's spirit was provoked within him. Look, this upset Paul. Like his spirit, lowercase s, not the Holy Spirit, but this is something that moves Paul. It's like, you know, this is something that I feel inside of me. He's provoked by it. Paul's heart was broken for these people. That what we need to do, the practice of being mission focused, we use the word focus because it's looking, is we adopt a mentality of joining Jesus in his mission. And then our posture becomes the same as one of our key core identities of missionaries, is we are those who are looking and seeing at what Jesus is doing. And we are allowing the spirit dependent from last week. We're allowing the spirit to provoke, to move us inwardly. that we are a people. We should be. What does it mean to be a mission-focused believer? It means that we are a people who are looking around us. That this week, as I worked on this sermon, that I was reminded of, like, I was reminded of Sesame Street. I know that's deeply spiritual, right? But you remember in Sesame Street, the song that was sung, like, who are the people? I don't sing, except for when I'm in Haiti. Who are the people in your neighborhood? Do you remember that? Right? Like, I hate it when you guys do that to me. You're like, who are the people in your neighborhood? Right? In your neighborhood. Thank you. This makes me feel so much better. It's not much to ask, right? I don't ask often, but just sometimes. I just need a little boost, a little, like, that's what it means to be mission focused. Is who, for those of you that live in neighborhoods and subdivisions, those of you who live in Bald Knob, right? Wadi, maybe not. But it's we're looking around us to say, who are the people in our neighborhood? Where are their needs? In the places where God has left me, God has appointed. I mean, Paul even says it here, that God's chosen in this sermon that he preaches to them in Athens. He says that God has appointed the places where you're going to dwell, the places where you live, that God has you there, not by accident, but he has you there for a purpose and for a reason. And the purpose and the reason is to making him known. The purpose and the reason isn't just to have a well-manicured lawn, although that's important, right? The purpose and the reason isn't just so you can befriend your neighbors, but the purpose and the reason for where you live is to make Jesus known. That the people that live in your subdivision, that their chances of hearing the gospel and coming to know Jesus should drastically increase because you live there. That what it means to be mission focused is we're going, we're looking, we're seeing, we have our eyes open around us. We're looking at what Jesus is doing around us, that we're looking at the people that are around us. We're looking to say, like, who can I declare and demonstrate the gospel to? In the places where I live, the places where I work, in the places where I play, the places where my kids play. I'm harnessing the gospel here. I'm harnessing even what my kids are doing as opportunities to demonstrate and declare Jesus. We're looking around us as to who can I serve? Who's around me where I can serve? When you ask the question of who are the people in my neighborhood, you're asking, like, who are the widows in this neighborhood? That me and my family, that we can show a pure and undefiled religion, as James says, to them by serving them in their time of need. We're looking around us. Going and seeing means that we are people that are prayer walking. You know, like, do you know what it means to prayer walk? Like, it means for you to walk in your subdivision, and while you're walking, you're praying. What are you praying? You're praying last week, spirit dependent. You're praying, Lord, lead me to people that need to hear about you. Lead me to people that are irreligious, that don't know you. Lead me to people who maybe worship, but their object of their worship is incorrectly. Lead me to people. It means maybe you prayer walk, you prayer drive. It means that you see Frankfurt and you see Lawrenceburg and you see wherever else you may live, you see them with different eyes. You drive around, and as you drive around, you look for where are the places of darkness, and how can we as a church bring light to these dark places? It just doesn't stop, as we saw with Paul, with going and seeing, but then there's this feeling component. Like, what did Paul feel? Like, here's what Paul felt. He felt love for the people of Athens. That's what he felt. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. He loved them enough not to leave them on their own. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. They've already got their gods. They've already got their religion kind of nailed down there. I'd just leave them alone. That'd be awful intolerant of me to go in there and mess up what they believe. I just sitting here in my cubicle. Is that what Paul's doing? Absolutely not. But what he feels for the people, his spirit being provoked inside him, is he feels love for the people. He feels Jesus' love for lost people filling Paul's heart. Like, may we be a church filled with Jesus' love for people who are unconnected, disconnected from Jesus. May our hearts be filled. May our hearts be filled with Jesus' love. That Jesus looks at the city of Jerusalem and Jesus says to Jerusalem, 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 how I long to gather you. As a hen gathers her chicks, I long, but you would not have it be so. And that's the heart of Jesus. I think that's the heart of Jesus as he sees Jerusalem. It's the heart of Jesus as he sees Frankfort, Kentucky. Frankfort, Frankfort, how I long to gather you. How I long to make myself known to you, but some of you wouldn't have it. Then Paul moves out of feeling into doing something. Paul's actions is he preaches to them, he shares, he proclaims the gospel to them. He preaches actually a simple message. In the beginning, his message is like, whoa, you're preaching some other foreign divinity here. But notice what Luke says. This is in verse 18. He says that what he's preaching is he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Pretty simple message, but he's preaching. He's talking about Jesus. He's sharing the love of Jesus. He's telling them that Jesus loves you, that Jesus loves you, and Jesus has died for you. He talks to them, he loves them enough to warn them of judgment that is coming. That there's a day where Jesus will be the one who will be the judge. He will judge everyone. That here's how do we know that? Here's how we know God has resurrected Jesus from the dead. That's how we know that Jesus will be the eternal judge and will be the one who will judge people. He's moved by this love, and Paul preaches and he proclaims Jesus to the people. And then notice how they respond. In verse 32, we have their response. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that some mocked. Like not everybody around us, not everybody in our neighborhood, not everybody in our subdivision, not everybody that we proclaim, that we speak the gospel to is going to respond, that some will mock. But others said, tell me more. Others respond, he says, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. And so Paul went out of their midst, but look, but verse 34, but some men joined him and believed that Jesus worked through Paul to save the lost. That some people heard Paul and mocked, and some people said, tell me more. And then there were those, and this empowers us in our witness to see that Jesus is at work, and others that they believed. That we opened up this sermon and we showed the video that we showed that took place in our Lexington campus. So that's why she mentioned Pastor Tony. You saw Brian Lord, who's one of our elder candidates, baptizing Anastasia. But we showed that video just to kind of give an example of how it works. That Jennifer Lord, Brian Lord's wife, that she followed this exact kind of a practice that we talk about. Go, see, feel, do. Jennifer Lord went to a running club. She's a runner. And she's like, hey, there's a bunch of people that get together on Tuesday nights and run. I'm going to go join with them and I'm going to run. And so she goes, she sees these, you know, the people that are around. She begins to see and have discussion and dialogue. And, you know, lo and behold, there's a couple of the ladies that are kind of open to Jennifer. They begin to talk about their own spiritual lives. They begin to talk about, you know, friendships happening. Jennifer feels for these, I care about these people. I've got concern about them. This isn't just like my Christian Science project, but I've got a genuine concern for them and for their own spiritual condition. And then, look, Jennifer does something. She invites Anastasia. I mean, they actually, I think it was cut out in the first part of the clip that we shown, but they actually connected because Jennifer had the same running shoes as Anastasia did. That the first words that Anastasia ever spoke to Jennifer was, hey, I like your shoes, because she had the same shoes. Something as simple as, hey, I like your shoes. And she said, hey, yeah. And that sparked a conversation that was carried on for a couple of weeks. That then that then was culminated in an invitation. Hey, why don't you come? We got some people that hang out at my house, kind of small group from my church. We get together. We share a meal together. We pray. We work puzzles. We hang out. We play games. That's what we do. And invited her into Christian community where she could see the love of Jesus be put on display. That Anastasia, in coming into that, was like, man, these people are different. They care about one another. They love each other. There's something real that's there that I desire, that I want. They're talking about Jesus. It's just what they do. It's not like, hey, this is, you know, time for theology, you know, 201. It's just they're talking about Jesus and his resurrection and who Jesus is. And like, then she began to ask questions. And then as the story goes on, and then she's connected into these people, and then she gets connected into the girl's DNA. And then she gets invited to a gathering. I love her story because it's like, I come into the parking lot, I went out of the parking lot. Come into the parking lot. Like, some of you have done that here, you know? Like, I talk to people and they're like, oh my gosh, the outside of the building certainly doesn't match the inside of the building. Like, we were pulled up and we're like, what's this kind of rundown place here, you know? It's kind of ghetto. And then they come in and they're like, oh, it's not so bad. And some of you, you've done the same thing, in and out, in and out. And then look, her friends showed up. Community showed up. Oh. She comes in, continues to hear the gospel. Jesus continues to work on her heart. And a miracle takes place, and she's saved and baptized and continuing in her PCG and continuing in her DNA. But that's what it means to be mission-focused. That we as a church, that we talk about Jesus. It's part of our everyday language. That we, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, of who he is, what he's done. Not in some theological sense, but we talk about Jesus because it's a relationship. Right? It's a relationship that we have. We talk about Jesus because we're passionate about Jesus. We talk about Jesus because we love Jesus, and we naturally talk about what we love. And Jesus' love in our hearts, that it transforms us, it changes us. That Jesus' love gives us a love for others, a genuine concern and a compassion for others. And then we look for ways to serve people. That's next week's sermon. But one of the ways that Jesus radically reorients our hearts and our lives is he gives us a servant posture, a servant mindedness, a servant heart, that we're looking around us to say, like, who can we serve? Who's around me that I can serve? And there's sometimes that you'll get into it and you'll be like, this is outside of me. I can't just serve them. And that's where this church body comes to join and to help you in serving people that are around you. Recently, this happened here in a great way. And so I share this not to be like, hey, I just want to pat these people on the back and give them a hand, but I share this just to show how simple it is. That one of the ladies here in our church, that she works at the distillery here in town, and she's working and she's mission focused. Jesus' love has radically changed her. Spend 3 minutes with Clara and you will find that out. That Jesus' love has radically changed her into a person that just loves people. And so Clara's hanging out and she's just like kind of seeing people filled with Jesus' love for people. She hears a coworker talking about the fact that he's getting ready to move. And they don't have family that live, like family that live here. Also where they work, they're just on crazy schedule right now. You know, there's just like the bourbon industry's booming. And so they got their workers working 50, 60, 70 hours a week. Come in. He's like, I don't even know how I'm going to move my family. Clara hears this. She comes back, comes to me and says, hey, there's a coworker. I've actually attended the point a couple times, but they're moving. Is there any way we can help them? And I say, like, go talk to Pastor Frank. Like, just go talk to Frank and see what he can do. She talks to Frank. Frank talks to David. Somehow between those two, they assemble like an army of people. Brandon gets called into work. And his wife, Vanessa, thinking, how are we ever going to move? All the 6 people from the point show up, pickup trucks, trailers. They move them, get them in, settled into their house, set up their beds, put up some stuff in cabinets. I mean, I think like, oh, that's enough. All right, time for you guys to leave. That evening, like, Brandon gets off work, and he knew that we would come. We'd helped him move. Greatly appreciated that. But then even just taking the servant, like, to 11, right? I think, wasn't that Spinal Tap? It normally goes to 10, but these amps go to 11. You know, normal churches, we serve at 10. This church, we're going to serve to 11, all right? So turn this mug up. And so then they, he shows up thinking that late, young kids, I'm going to have to set beds up. And she's like, no. Like, this church has already done that. Like, I cannot. Like, I've talked to them. They've posted on Facebook. They will share their story. We will show it in a video of them sharing their story of how just simple way of a person, right? Hearing, seeing, looking around, who can we serve? Okay, here we go. What's Jesus doing? Okay, here you go. Like, we're going to serve them. Coming back to the church. Hey, can you guys help me? Because I can't move them. Hey, how can we help you? Okay, yeah, this is what you, serving to 11, just demonstrating and declaring the gospel to this folks. That last night I was, Brandon's wife, Vanessa, and they're here. I mean, if you ask, she'll tell you. But I was talking to her, and she said yesterday, we were kind of Facebooking back and forth, asking, hey, can I share this story tomorrow? I didn't want you to feel like all weirded out. She's like, yeah. And this is what she said. She said, it gave us our faith back. The way this church served us, showed love of Jesus to us, has included us and invited us in. It's given us our faith back. And that's it. What's it mean to be mission focused? It means looking around you at who can you serve? Who can you befriend? Who can you love? Who can you connect to Jesus and to this body? Jesus says this, in this you will know that they are my disciples and that you love one another. What does it mean to be the church? It means for us to grow a deep, real, abiding, genuine love for one another. For us just to genuinely love one another. That's why, like, we don't gossip about each other. We don't fight. We don't have business meetings. Like, have you ever been to, like, that community group where you're like, I don't even think they like each other, let alone love each other, right? Like, that's not it, but may we possess by God's work a deep, real, genuine, authentic, abiding love for one another. And then may we just, like, share that with folks. May we just invite, may we put that on display, and may we invite more and more people to be included into this. That as the story has unfolded with Clara and with Vanessa and with Brandon, and I'm just like, how can, like I know that as elders, our role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Like, that's the work of ministry, and it's caused us to, like me especially, to go, like, how can we equip you more? How can we equip you more? How can we equip you more? And so I want to introduce to you in the back wall, we've kind of changed some things up, and so don't just get enamored by the beauty of the Go Be the Church wall. But if you'll look now to the right, that the wall that used to be the chalkboard, it's a chalkboard that used to be the one where we talked about the sermon series, that it's now, we're going to lovingly call that our serve board. And what that board is it has brightly colored sheets of paper on it. And on there, there are suggestions for ways for you to serve. And so two things, there's ways for the body to serve those outside of the body. And second, the second line is ways for you to serve the body. So these are places, the serve the body part are places where we need volunteers just to serve. Serve with the kids, serve with the worship team, serve in the media team. That's that line there. But the line above it is places where as you hear, hey, this is a way I think we can serve this family. As you prayer walk, and the Lord leads you to a widow in your subdivision. She needs some work done in her yard, a way for us just to proclaim the gospel. Again, we're people-oriented, not project-oriented. Right? This isn't like, hey, go find a service project and do that service project. Only if that service project leads you to people so we can proclaim and demonstrate the gospel to those people. Like, what are we after? We're not after projects. We're after people. So like, oh, we can go work down here at the food pantry. Only if we can take the food to some people, right? Like, because the people that are there working the food pantry, they're all believers. Our position is mission focused. Where are there unbelievers? And so it's not about projects. It's about people. How can this body help you to reach the people where Jesus is working in and through you and around you? And so as you find those, you can post those up to the board. A regular rhythm for those of you that call the point home, every Sunday, you need to go back on that board and look at it and go every week, like every week, your family should leave here with a card off of there of something you're going to do this week that will help you be a mission-focused family. That in order for us to be a, this is what we talked about every week, in order for us to be a mission-focused church, it means you have to be a mission-focused believer as an individual. Your family needs to be mission-focused. And so as you come up with ideas, we'll add those there. There's things like, you know, prayer walk your subdivision this week. Have your community group join with you. There's, you know, other things on there, you know, find someone to invite them to a meal or invite them over to your home that is outside of the body. So that's mission focus. Go, see, feel, do. Like, we're not going to add go, see, feel, do to the benediction each week. But when we say go be the church, oh, that means I need to go, I need to see, I need to feel, and then I need to do. Jesus, thank you that we have a mission to tell. Thank you that by your work on the cross, we have good news to tell. My. Good news to tell. So Jesus, I pray that you would empower us and that you would send us. We see ourselves as a church that's sent on mission for your glory. We pray that we know that you're at work. You're at work in Frankfurt. You're at work in Lawrenceburg. You're at work places in between, places, other places for sales, Lord, where you've allowed us to have a presence there. And we pray that you would continue to be at work. Father, I pray that you would work in us and through us. It's your name we pray. Amen.